Now, as Greg read those verses, some of us in our hearts are going, yes, yes. But to some extent, for all of us, that's not been our experience, those verses. We look at them and we go, yeah, those things are true. But for me, in the past weeks, in the past year, maybe never in my life, have I really experienced that part of the deliverance of God, that part of victory in my walk? I've seen it happen, and you have too, in 1,000 different ways, the plan and activity of the evil one. And today we're going to talk about real gut-level warfare. I'm going to hand out M16s this morning to everybody. You will be enlisted, and you'll go away more armed and dangerous than when you walked in this morning. Okay? I've even given you a handout. So that when the evil one attacks, you can just sit down and just read through it again. Because he will come to steal what we say today. He's a liar and a thief. I said earlier that when I went to Kinko's, both their main copy machines blew out and the cash register. Just trying to get this copy this morning. So, you know, when you're heading into Satan head on, you're going in exactly the right direction. So I rejoice. I saw irritability starting to come up in me, and then I stopped and I said, wait a minute, this is a scheme of the evil one to throw me off this morning. And I started to laugh in there. I said, you're not going to do it. You are not going to do it in the name of Jesus. Some of us are trapped in fears. Fears of failure, fears of relationship. Fears of flying, irrational fears, fears of crowds, fears of being in elevators, fears of success. If I were to ask one of you just randomly to come up here and give your testimony, some of you would absolutely faint. Some of us are trapped in anger. Anger toward parents, toward spouses, comes out against our children, maybe toward all authorities because of something that happened or a way that we were raised. There are some here that have been and maybe still are trapped in self-abuse, hooked into pornography, trapped in addictions, food addictions, alcohol addictions, television addictions. For some here, our hearts have grown cold and it's been a tremendous struggle just to try to worship. There seems to be a constant distractedness, a constant drawing away. For some sitting here, even what we talk about this morning will seem foolishness to you, and you'll be impatient to get back to your activities of the day. You see, it happens in 1,000 different ways. Some of you have been listening to a voice counseling failure. A voice telling you you don't love your wife or you don't love your husband. You won't make it. When I was a young second lieutenant in the Army, not too many years ago, about 30 years ago, no, not that long ago, I was just about as wet behind the ears as you could be. I was in Germany for 2 weeks. I had a nuclear unit, which was scary for a second lieutenant to be have your finger on the button. And we were out doing an exercise, and I had 30 guys working for me. We were working with the British Army. And we had some highly classified stuff with us, so we had armed guards. About the middle of the first afternoon, there was a young man named Barry, who I only knew him for 2 weeks. But I had heard he was a pretty clean-cut kid from Kansas City when he first came into the Army. But he was a troubled young man. And that afternoon, Barry took his life. He took his M16 and he shot himself right in front of all of us. And I rushed to him, and he was dead probably before he hit the ground. And God said to me in just a real powerful way, he said, Satan did this. It was almost surreal. I almost turned around and looked. And I went back and I said, Lord, show me. Show me. It's a longer story than I want to tell here, but There were about 3 wrist slashings. Guy cut the bottom of his foot off to let spirits out. And then God began his counterattack. And we began to pray, and God sent in reinforcements. Every officer assigned to that unit was a believer from then on out. And we took authority over it, and it disappeared. The night we took authority over it, when we felt like we had everything we needed, we marched around that concern, that area. We took authority over it, and it stopped instantly. And it never reemerged again. God began to show me how people like Barry get entangled, how they get ensnared. You know, he didn't start as someone who listened to a voice and acted on it. He started just a normal kid who began to hear suggestions in his mind. And he didn't even realize, he had no idea that he was in a war for his life. No idea. And yet he was. It was a life and death struggle. And he died. When we talk about spiritual warfare, we really talk about things that happen on sort of 3 levels. The first and the most simple is dealing with trials and temptations in our life. How do we deal with those? How do we encounter those? The second level is dealing with the demonic presence that may already be in us through past entry. That's called deliverance. The third level of warfare is advancing the kingdom on behalf of and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That is moving outside of yourself and advancing the kingdom. Part and parcel with that may be emotional healing. There certainly is involved in that confessing and staying clean when we sin so as not to give the evil one an opportunity. And all of those areas are important to talk about, but in any battle, think about Braveheart. It doesn't matter how many people there are on the field, eventually it gets down to hand-to-hand combat one-on-one. There's a little poem that says, "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. And for want of the battle, the war was lost." See, it eventually gets down to you and God dealing with the evil one in your life. You're part of a larger battle. You're part of a larger body here. When we suffer, one suffers, we all suffer in some way. When one fails, we all grieve. When one falls into deception, it affects the body. And so, we could talk about deliverance and tearing down spiritual strongholds, but you know what? If we can't deal in hand-to-hand combat, we don't need to talk about anything else. And it's that hand-to-hand, one-on-one combat that makes all the difference. 2 Corinthians 11:3. We're going to expose the plan of entry and the methodology of the evil one and how you counteract it in your day-to-day life. Paul says, "I am afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." That's what Eddie shared a little bit this morning, and he and I didn't talk at all. I was just pleased to know. I'm afraid lest as a serpent deceived. You know, Satan has 2 tools. Revelation 12, 9, and 10 says that he has accusation and deception. He's limited to those things. And so like he deceived Eve, he uses a 1-2 punch of deception and accusation. He deceives us into stepping across the line, and then he accuses us of stepping across the line. And so we're guilty. We feel guilty. We feel there's not really any way back. After all, we screwed up so bad. And then he deceives us into thinking there's no way back, and he tries to get us into a downward spiral. So he did with Eve. She entertained some half-truths about God in her mind and began to ponder about them. You know, Satan always goes after God's character and after his word. If he can get you to wonder about old daddy God, just wonder a little bit about his character. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. And wonder about his word. If he can get you just to suppose that maybe it's not really as powerful and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart, able to defeat the evil, maybe it's just not quite that powerful. Eve used the lies of Satan, and in her mind, she constructed her own false reality around those lies that incorporated those lies into her paradigm of reality. See, immediately she listened to those things and she constructed a whole truth about God just instantly and about the universe and about how things work, and she said, oh, I see now. See, her eyes weren't immediately open. They were immediately blinded. We do that so easily. I was driving yesterday with Susan. I went past this real estate sign and I just glanced at it and I thought that it said, report all injuries to such and such a place. And immediately in my mind I thought, oh, it's probably a dangerous site. Maybe there's some cliffs or something there and probably a lot of people trip. And I had this whole thing. Well, there's maybe, you know, this whole, and then Susan said, Andy, that word was inquiries. I went, inquiries. Right. There's a woman who Susan and I highly esteem in the Lord who saw our phone list one time and their name wasn't on it. And Satan used that as a strategy to try to get at something in her. Well, the truth was, we knew her so well, we both knew her phone number by heart. And so there wasn't any need to put it on there. In other words, she was above the list, not off the list. But see, Satan could use that then and try to create a false reality. And he plays into the weaknesses that way. And so when something happens, when he plants suggestions in our mind, we create then a false reality about our husbands, about our wives, about our kids, about our jobs, about who we are. And then he begins to stoke that reality. How does that happen? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, if our gospel is veiled, the God of this world has veiled the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see. He's veiled them. The battle is in our mind. He knows that if he can capture our mind, he can capture us. The mind is the doorway to the heart, and he's really after our hearts. But the only way to go is through our mind. And so that's where the battle takes place. It's in our mind. It says in 2 Timothy 2:24 that an overseer should be able to try to speak to people in such a way that God may grant them repentance, leading to knowing the truth and to the escaping of the snare of the devil, who holds them captive to do his will at his bidding. You see, they've been ensnared, and Satan will just pull their little string and make them say something inappropriate at the wrong time. Make them say something to the heart of a child just to destroy that child. A father, unknowingly. How does it work? See, thoughts are like seeds that go down into our hearts. And then if they're watered through thinking about them, through kind of some circumstances that are choreographed to try to make us kind of wonder about them, they begin to produce in us, in our heart, the crop. They're like messengers that go down and continue to speak to us. There's a little poem that says this: if you sow a thought, you'll reap an act. If you sow an act, you'll reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you'll reap a lifestyle. And if you sow a lifestyle, you'll reap your destiny. If you sow a thought. That's why Jesus said, even when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed the act. Why? Because he's just waiting for the act to happen, for an opportunity. And Satan will find an opportunity for him, and he'll do that act. And he'll do it once, and Satan will see that it's pleasurable. The poison doesn't kill you right away. It tastes sweet. And he'll look for another opportunity. And pretty soon, he's one of those businessmen on the road, on the make in the bars, at the pornography places. He started with the swimsuit issue of Sports Illustrated. Just beautiful art, but I'm trapped in self-abuse and I don't know how to get out. Then one day he's found out. His lifestyle of perversity is found out and he loses everything. He loses his job, his wife, his money, his family, his standing, his car, and he's got nothing left. Satan has stolen and killed and destroyed him. And it can happen in a lot of different ways. If you meditate on the evening news, you will become a fearful, cynical person. If you indulge in soap operas, you will become a discontented person, always wanting more. God will see to it. There was a story years ago of a woman who shot her son who came to see her. She said she thought he was an intruder. She had locks on her door and all the stuff. She shot him. Well, he came every day at noon to see her, over his lunch hour. But she was so fearful that there were burglars in the neighborhood, so fearful that she would sit in her chair with a gun. And Satan pulled the trigger. An old angry person doesn't start as an old bitter angry person, crotchety old person. They start as a young person receiving angry thoughts and acting on them until they become a habitually cynical person. A discouraged person doesn't start discouraged. They start listening to a voice of discouragement and not knowing the truth, they're defenseless against it. And so then it weaves down inside of them and they sow the thought. Now Satan doesn't come and say, "Hi, I'm Satan. I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy, ruin your life, and drag you screaming to hell." Because if he did, we'd run for cover. If any one of us could stop and see how awful Satan is, how awful he is, how that temptation that seems like candy is strychnine with a candy coating. If we could see that, if we could see the trap clearly, we wouldn't fall into it. And so he disguises himself. He's sly. He's crafty. It says in Ezekiel that he was wise when he was created. And you know what? He's seen a million of us. He's not omniscient, but he knows what pulls our chain. He's not omnipresent, but he has a demonic horde, which is plenty for us. And so he disguises himself to make himself look attractive. It says, no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. A doctrine. You imagine a doctrine? A demon with a doctoral degree is providing doctrines to the church to lead them astray. God, a woman, homosexuality being inborn into our chromosomes, science playing right along with it. Satan uses trials to push us over the edge and temptations to lure us over the edge. Okay? Temptations look good, but they go over the cliff. Trials seem hard from the beginning, but they go over the cliff. You know, I started going bald when I was when I was born, I guess. You know, some early on sometime. And you know, when you're a young football star and, you know, that's tough sledding for a young man. And Satan's biggest trick I saw he used on me, he doesn't come in when you're in the mirror and you look and you go, my gosh. He doesn't come and say, you're ugly. You're ugly. You're funny looking. Your head shaped like a porpoise. He doesn't say that. You know what? He made me this way for a real good reason, and boy, am I glad. I am so glad. He doesn't say that. He says this. He says, I'm ugly. I'm lonely. You know, I don't think I love my wife. I don't think I'm going to graduate from college. I don't think I'll ever get married. I don't think I'm going to make it in this job. I think I'm a I'm a homosexual. I think I am. See, he comes at us in the first person singular. He weaves his voice and his thoughts so seamlessly into our thoughts that we think it's us. And so we kind of listen and we kind of entertain those things. And we don't realize that it's a trap. It's not just a bad day, guys. It's an attack. It's not just that you're sort of suspicious of the church and wondering what everybody's excited about. It is a strategy of the evil one to drag you away from God, your only hope. And careless minds lying unprotected are easy prey. When you don't know you're in warfare, you're going to get wiped out. It's like debating Einstein about relativity. You know? And guess what? It's not random. He doesn't just pull a temptation out of the hat. Ephesians 6:10 says, stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we are not ignorant of his devices. David talked a little bit about the word schemes, the word methodia, but it is a framed tactic designed specifically for you. You know what? Satan gives you custom-made temptations. Custom-made for you. It's a tactic he uses. The word devices is the word noema, which means a well-thought-out, long-term strategy for your destruction. Satan knows that you have a destiny. He knows that each one of you has a calling. He knows that each one of you has works laid out before the foundation of the world which will conquer something in his kingdom. And over the years of your youth particularly, he sees what that destiny is. Just like parents can begin to see the destiny on their children. He sees it too. And his strategy and his tactics are designed to steal the glory of God from your life. In fact, sometimes you can look at the way he comes at you and know your destiny because it's the opposite. He comes at you to rip the guts of your destiny out, even in childhood, maybe especially in childhood. He works to nullify your destiny, to nullify your calling, to pervert it. See, my calling is as a prophetic exhorter in the body of Christ and as a shepherd. That's my calling. So what could Satan do in my childhood to try to nullify that? Give me a really harsh alcoholic father who never, ever, ever, ever supported me. Make me just want to close in, not indulge in feelings because they were too painful. Not ever hear and know how to give compliments because I never heard them growing up. And so, give me a shaming environment to grow in so that my natural tendency is to get in. I mean, Susan laughed about this. We go into a restaurant and I always go to the corner table with my back against the wall. Okay, that is a characteristic of someone from a shame-based family. Because in your family, everyone went into their corner and defended themselves. And that's the way we were raised. We were raised in an armed camp. Now my dad has repented. He's gone to Alcoholics Anonymous. We have just had a wonderful relationship in the past few years. But I have three sisters in counseling. Two tried to commit suicide. See, that's Satan's strategy against them. I was praying with a guy just this weekend. He's a natural leader. God has called him to lead. And so Satan's strategy against him was to give him premature responsibility as a child having to care for his parents so that he learned how to survive totally in the flesh, totally independently, totally reliant on his intellect. And so now, instead of being able to lead in the Spirit as God has called him to, his instant reliance is on his flesh, is on his brain. And so he's now struggling to overcome that thing. Because he knows he's called as a spiritual servant leader. But the strategy of the evil one was to make him an overbearing, arrogant leader. And so he's got to fight against that. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Go to the left a page or two. Or just follow in the notes. Let me tell you, Satan is a liar. He's a liar. When he speaks to you, he speaks lies and half-truths. But he's a liar. He's a patient opportunist, but he is a liar and he weaves lies and accusations to get you into a spiral of failure and self-accusation. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, God's plan to defeat Satan. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty through God for the destruction of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking one out of every 1,000 thoughts captive to the obedience to Christ. Is that what it says? We're taking every. Now, right now, stop. Some of you right now are thinking, but that's impossible. No way. Oh. See, Satan just planted that thought. God's word says, not only is it possible, it's a command. It's a lifestyle. It's an expectation of God. And we're thinking, every thought? Not when my mind's running, buddy. There's no way. But God says there is a way. God says that's how we're to do it. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. That word thinks within himself is a special Hebrew word. I have a book. I look up words in my book. You can borrow my book and look them up too. I'm a great Hebrew scholar. That word means to act as a gatekeeper. What that says is, as a man or as a person acts as a gatekeeper within themselves, so are they. You are what you eat, spiritually. See, one of the wonderful things about Germany, I lived there for 4 years, and is that they have gates around all their houses, and there's a doorbell, not at the house, at the gate. You press the doorbell at the gate, and then there's a little speaker, and they ask you, both off. No, ich bin Andi. Come here. Oh, thank you. And you walk in, everything. But if they don't want you to come in, you never get in the gate. They don't press that buzzer. You don't get there. See, God wants us to be gatekeepers. You are a gatekeeper to your heart and to your mind. And when a thought like a straggler comes into you, a thought is there. You know the temptation is not sin? If it was, Jesus would have sinned in every way because it says he was tempted in every way. That vile thought is not you. It's not you. It's Satan planting it. That sudden urge to just wring a child's neck, it's not you. It's the evil one. It's not you. So God wants us, when a thought comes in, to say, do you line up with the Word of God? If not, then out in the name of Jesus. Do you line up with the Word? Out in the name of Jesus. To stop it in the gate. When we entertain it, when we struggle just for a little to kind of wonder about it and, well, it's not so bad. You know, a diabetic doesn't stand in front of a bakery and go, oh, look at that, isn't it? But see, those thoughts are designed to kill us. And we need to stop them in the gate. I had a friend named Chuck. This was in Colorado when I was in graduate school. And we were leading a bunch of Bible studies among leaders. There is a Bible study that grew from 10 people to 500 people in one semester. And good night. You know, what are you going to do with 500 kids? A lot of them were brand new believers then. So we began to teach leaders Bible studies. And Chuck disappeared. He's a young budding leader, and he disappeared. So I went after Chuck, and I tracked him down in a bar, in a country bar out in the country. This is Fort Collins, and we were out in Greeley, Colorado. And I walked in, and you could imagine how abashed Chuck was to see me. I said, "Chuck, what's going on?" He said, "Let's get out of here." So we went out in the car. And I said, "Well, what are you doing? You know, I haven't seen you around at all, and what's going on?" He said, "Oh, I'm pretty busy, got a lot of studies and stuff." And I said, "BS." I was a college kid and I was talking tough, okay? And I said, "BS! Tell me the truth, quit lying to me." And he said, okay. He said, I was in this bar a couple months ago, and I know I shouldn't have been there, but I was just kind of getting into being a Western person. He said, on the TV was Billy Graham, and some guys were laughing at him in this bar. And I wasn't laughing, and they looked to me and said, "You're not a believer, or you don't like Billy Graham," or something like that. And he said, no, not me. And he said, immediately in my head was, "I have committed the unpardonable sin." Now, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, and that's great. I have committed the I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness for me. I'm lost. He said, so as bad as I feel about it, and as badly as I want to come back, there's no point. I'm lost forever. I said, "Chuck, hello?" He said, "Is God that way?" "Well, it says in His Word." "No, Chuck, we need to see how that's been twisted." So we talked for a while, and you could just see the weight just going right off of him. Boy, by the end of the time, we were beeping the horn and yelling at the evil one to quit that, to get out. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Take up the full armor of God, and having done everything, to stand firm." 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird your mind for action." Gird, you know, when a workman is going to go up on the roof, he puts on the tool belt. And then he's ready. Gird your mind for action. That is, surround them for action. Around your mind for action. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be on your alert. Your adversary is seeking someone to devour, and he is prowling." You see, we can't stop a thought in the gate and see if it lines up with the Word of God if we have no idea what the truth is. Jesus didn't kind of hem and haw around and rationalize. And see, you can't rationalize with Satan. You'll lose. You can't entertain the thought that comes in. It's too late if you do. You have to catch it in the gate before it does damage. Once the gypsies are in the castle, they're tough to get out. When Paul says, "Flee youthful lust," he means flee. Flee. It's the same word when it says Satan flees from us. It means run in terror. I remember Michael W. Smith talking about some groupies who were after him, and he said, "I literally ran from the hotel down the street." He said, the noise was so much, he ran. Okay? I've had to do that. I've had to just run from a situation. Brian Smallwood, I love it. He talks about going through the airport and keeping his eyes below the level of the playing field. You know, I use that every trip now. I go through the airport. If somebody knows me, they'll say hi. Because, I don't know, traveling women, tough. You know, this isn't a new thing. In Genesis 4, God is saying to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, then sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." See, it's as old as Genesis. Sin is crouching like an animal at your door, but you must master it. He says to Peter, Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. See, he was walking with Jesus physically, day in, day out, and still Jesus said, I pray that your faith may not fail you. God has established strategy and tactics too. And his strategy and tactics are designed to absolutely enforce the defeat of Satan in your life, in your circle of influence, and out into the kingdom of God. But we have to recognize that we are in a warfare. Every one of God's strategies and tactics have to do with knowing the truth. With knowing the truth and believing the truth. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Satan's currency is the lie. Is the lie. Deceive, another definition of deceive, is to build a false reality which causes helplessness or hopelessness. And that's what he's about. So what is our strategy? Number one, when Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, most of the slaves didn't believe it. Most of them thought it was just a rumor. And it took a long time before a lot of them caught on that they in fact were free. Well, Jesus has issued an Emancipation Proclamation. Greg Ramey read it for us, Colossians. He has nailed the accusations against us to the cross and has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transported us, you guys have been beamed up, transported us into the kingdom of his divine Son. Romans 6 says, I don't have to sin anymore. I have been set free. The best thing we can do by way of strategy is a long-term plan. Tactics are instantaneous. The best thing we can do with strategy is to appropriate by faith, that is to grab hold of by faith, our liberation from the power of sin. We have been liberated. There are innumerable methods that Satan uses to convince us otherwise. But the Word of God says, do you not know that you have been set free? That anyone who's died with Christ has been buried with Christ, the old man is dead, and sin shall not reign over you. Romans 6. If you have to take Romans 6, 7, and 8 and just read them and read them and read them until your mind is transformed by the renewing of the Word of God, then do it. Because if you can't come from the high ground of the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ, the same thing Gloria was singing about. If we can't come, Gloria and Corey, if we can't come from the high ground of the victory of the cross, then we're fighting a real uphill battle and we have no sureness of victory. Because then it's sort of an even match and we may get wiped out. So number one, do whatever it takes in your life to know, understand, and grab hold of the fact that the victory of Jesus Christ at the cross was total, once and forever. I love what Eddie said at communion this morning. Once and forever. It's good enough. His cross is good enough. Number two. Satan dwells in castles of disobedience of our making. You know, when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, the evil one is coming, but he has nothing in me. See, the problem is he's got something in me. He's got a hook. And I'm doing something and, okay, and I get hooked. And so do you. When we're not in the heat of the battle, we need to make a covenant with that area. We need to make a hard decision in a particular area, whether it's pornography, overeating, alcoholism, anger, discouraged thinking, fears, anxiety, whatever it is, whatever is his strategy. And if you don't know what it is, get with some brothers and sisters. Chances are they know. Okay, we all wear his strategies pretty openly for others to see. Make a heart decision before you get in the heat of the battle. Before you get ambushed. Psalm 119 is David's declaration. He says, I hate every false way. I've sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep thy righteous ordinances forever. He also said in Psalm 103, he said, I will walk with integrity within my house. I will let no evil thing, it will not fasten its grip on me. Okay? Job said the same thing. You know, want to know why Job was a godly man? I have made a covenant with my eyes, he says. How then can I gaze upon a virgin? What would be my portion from God above or my heritage from the Almighty? Okay, that word gaze is a Hebrew word which means to take apart mentally. It means x-ray eyes. Job said, I will not. I have made a covenant with my eyes. So guys, if lust is the issue, then when you're not in the heat of the battle, when the storm hasn't come upon your house, sit and with the Word of God, find out what's true and make a covenant with God and with yourself in that area. If it's discouragement, then find out what's true. Get some help to find out what's true. And make a covenant in that area. Okay, I've done that with anger. I grew up an angry person. It helped in football, and that's all it ever helped in. It didn't help in anything else. And I'm not sure it helped in football. But I've had to make a covenant that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, and that that is what dwells in me. Be angry, but do not sin. See, I've had to make a covenant with myself. So when my anger rises up, I can immediately move into the tactics that we talk about in just a second. So you need to make a covenant. You cannot try to lay the foundations. Remember the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock? If our house is built on the sand, you cannot go back and lay the foundation from a rowboat after the storm is hit. You just need to get to shore someplace and get somebody to help you. But so many people call and they're in the middle of the storm and you gotta help me and you're out there trying to lay a foundation of making covenant decisions in your life in the middle of the storm. Now I've asked the Lord diligently this morning if He would begin to reveal to you, each one of you, some areas of God's strategy in your life. Some places where He has a strategy and tactics to get you. No one in this room is immune. No one. I don't care how old you are. He will never give up until you are in heaven and free from the presence of sin. What is God's tactic? James 4, 7 and 8. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I was in the Army for a while, and we took jungle training. And when you're in an ambush, you don't have time to think. You only have time to react. Because you're walking along and suddenly you are in the kill zone. And the only thing you can do to save your life, two things. Return fire viciously, automatically, and run for your life. Those are the only two things. You're walking along and all of a sudden, ambush! My kids love it, playing army. But see, you've got to do that. And that's what God's tactic is for us. That's what James 4, 7, and 8 says. It says that we need to do a quick, violent, forceful, and effective counterattack when we're ambushed by those thoughts. It is an ambush. If we entertain the temptation even for a moment, it starts our steps down a path of sin and all the guilt and all the accusation. We sit there and we entertain a thought of immorality because we're so lonely. and we start down a path. We sit and entertain a thought of losing our temper with our husband or our kids because after all we deserve better and da 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 and you trampled on my rights, and then we start down that. God. Or we give way before a trial and kind of a fleshy self-pity. And pretty soon we're driven before the wind of the evil one. God wants us to execute a violent counterattack. He is the God of deliverances. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. So here's how you do it. Submit. Little phone call to heaven. When you submit to God, instantaneously, the forces of heaven are with you. It says, if by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body, we'll live. Okay, so, immediately a thought comes. I'm walking through the airport. For some reason I haven't kept my eyes down, and I look, and immediately there's some slinky thing, dressed in a slinky thing, full of a spirit of seduction, and it's trying to hook me. My immediate reaction is, God, you've got to help me because I can't do this on my own. Just a little phone call to heaven. That quick. God, help me right now. You just take yourself and place yourself right into the hands of God. Say, God, you do it. You do it. See, God doesn't expect us to grit our teeth and in the strength of our flesh make it. He expects us to fall into His arms and from the place of God dwelling inside of me to make it. That's the place of coming from the Spirit. Just a little phone call to heaven. God, help me. Step two, resist the devil. You know, we're to resist the devil, not the temptation. If you resist the temptation, it's kind of like the tar baby. You just kind of, I'm not going to think about this thing that I'm thinking about now. No, I'm not going to. Well, maybe just a little bit. You see, and off we go. You resist the devil. You know, I was at a bus stop one time, and this couple came along, and their little poodle was coming, and the wife was going, Tammy, go home, go home, go home, Tammy, go home. And the husband's just kind of watching, go home. And the dog just wag, 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 wag. And finally the husband goes, Tammy, go home. Okay? God wants us to be forceful. Forceful in our reaction. Forceful in our reaction. Jesus was forceful. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me alone. In fact, I'm counterattacking. Father, I pray for this woman right now in the slinky dress that, Father, you would save her and that you would deliver her. In fact, for every slinky woman in this airport, Lord, I begin to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, you are a liar and you can't capture me, and I'm counterattacking because the fruit of the Spirit lives in me, which is self-control. The purity of the Holy Spirit belongs to me, and you may not overcome me in the name of Jesus. I am an overcomer. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. My life is hid with Christ in God. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, you can do that in just 2 seconds. Violent reaction. You upset about something? Yes! I'm upset about the evil one. It is written. You know what it says here? He'll flee in terror from you. You know what? With that kind of reaction, he'll flee in terror from you. He'll also come back to see if it was a fluke. Remember, he left Jesus and came back to seek a more opportune time. He'll look for opportune time. So remember, it's not your strength, because he'll come when you're tired and weak and right on the edge and you're up walking with the baby and your wife will get up and say something kind of like, you didn't mow the lawn today, did you? And, okay, there it is. It's another chance to die to the flesh and let God just come forth. So you just say, Father, help me right now. I'm going to strangle her. Okay? And you say, in the name of Jesus, husbands, love your wives. Live with them in a sensitive way. I can do that because my life is hid with Christ as God. The spirit of gentleness is in me. I can love as Jesus loves. You know, I know she loves me. She didn't mean anything by that. She was making conversation. But Satan meant it as a trap. Okay? Finally, draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? You know, we can't leave a vacuum. You can't just leave a vacuum. And so we draw near to God with praise. The way that when we behold the face of God, we are transformed into His likeness. It says from glory to glory to glory. And from the place of glory that we start, we see the next place of glory in worship. And you're transformed to that place, and then the next time you come into a worship, you start from that place, and you're transformed to the next place of glory. That's why you see some people around here, I mean, they're on go. It's like, and they're like, they're there. They're just after it. They're after worship. To draw near to God, to see His face. That's why we always urge you, come on. Come on, don't sit and stare. Enter in, push to come to another place of glory. How do we draw near to God? Psalm 149 says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. To bind kings with chains, nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment that is written, this is an honor for all of God's godly ones. You know what? That is your privilege. To execute God's sentence on the kingdom of darkness. It's your privilege to do that. He's calling you to do that. So, when you encounter something, submit, resist, draw near. Submit, resist, draw near. Make a plan. Make a plan. Whatever that area is, you find the scriptures that are true and have them ready on your lips. Have them ready on your lips. Get with a friend and say, okay, I'm going to make a covenant with you and with my eyes right now in this particular area. I found these three scriptures. I'm memorizing them. And they're going to be ready on my lips. I'm going to have a ready answer when old Slewfoot comes back. I'm ready this time. He's not going to blindside me this time. And you know what? If you fail, just confess. And you're clean again. Just confess. Just say, God, I failed. I'm sorry. Father, I need to know how to come into your strength more. Don't hide it. Don't shrink back. See, that's the evil one. Just trying to cut you out of the herd and get that straggler and just drag you away and try to drag you down. If you mess up, and we will, just confess. No, that's a negative confession. You know, Romans says you don't have to sin anymore. Strike that from the tape. 2 weeks from now, in 1977, I heard someone teach this to me. A guy named Larry Tomczak taught it. In fact, I didn't bring my big Bible, but I have it written in huge block letters on the side of my Bible. 11/29/77. 20 years ago to this month, a guy taught me that, and it revolutionized my life. In fact, it's become a life message for me. To know that we're in a warfare, to know that we have all of the weapons of our warfare that we need, but we have to use them, guys. We have to use them. If you know these things, it says in James, blessed are you if you do them. We can't just sit passively. Passivity will kill us. We're in a river, and the river is going down. And you either float down or you motor up, but you don't stand still. And the course of this world is down, but God has given us a greater law to take us up. What will happen if you do this? And we're going to stop and pray. Number one, you will learn how to do it very efficiently and very quickly. In this lust thing, I can walk, close my eyes, open my eyes, and have done it. Because it just happens like burst communication. Just, there it is. And it's exploded. It's like all of the verses have run through. Number two, you will begin to see a change of heart in that area. You will begin to see permanent character change as you plant the truth in exchange for the lies. You will see a permanent change in habits you never thought you could break. Because they are breakable in Jesus. Only His love is unbreakable. Number three, you will begin to expose areas where you need either deliverance or inner healing or both. What this does is it clears away the debris until you get to an area where you're saying, you know, this is a tough one. And you call in reinforcements. Sometimes we never know those areas, but when you start in this, by God, you'll know them. You'll know where they are. And the last thing is, you will begin to increase your forward momentum in the kingdom of God. You'll begin to pick up the pace. You'll begin to sense in your own life a picking up of the pace, a stepping forward, a going forward. God will begin to give you assignments in His kingdom because He can trust you. God will begin to show you your destiny. He'll begin to reestablish your calling because you know how to war. You understand that it's a warfare, and you know you're victorious, and you're going to stay victorious. Now,
Sherry, why don't you come back up here and some of your crew? Okay. What I've put into your hands today is a weapon of warfare. Mighty through God for the destruction of fortresses. Sounds simple. You know, if it took a rocket scientist, none of us could do it. It's simple, but God has chosen the foolishness of the power of the gospel to set us free. And so I've given you two strategic moves in your life and one tactic. Since 1977, every time I've used it, it's worked 100% of the time. When I haven't used it, I have fallen 100% of the time. I can tell you that God never fails. His word never fails. And when you put yourself under God's covering, you won't fail. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can change. You're not stuck the way you are. You're not. You can look a month from now and be different. 2 months from now, be different. A year from now, be transformed in a particular area. Okay. And somebody else may have prayer direction as well. But if God has spoken to you about a particular area, this is what we're going to do. Go ahead. This is what we're going to do. I would like you to stand if he's spoken to you about a particular area, and I just want to pray a general prayer over all of us. And I'm standing too, and I'm standing up with you. Then I would like you, if you will, to get with a partner and pray for each other specifically. You don't have to confess everything, just confess what you need to. And pray specifically for each other this week that you'll put this into action. I've given you handouts that have everything in it that I've said, just about, except for the stories. Okay? So read it, go back over it, and make a covenant that you're going to change. You're going to go for it. Not in your fleshy strength, but in the power of God. God is calling us to much more than we are right now. And foundational to our ability to go on is our ability to war in the Spirit effectively. That's foundational. And so we're equipping you with foundations now. Okay, if God has touched you and or at least spoken to a particular area in your life, and you just want to stand and declare to Him, I just want to ask you to stand up. After we're done with that, if there are other prayer needs or you want specific prayer, come down and some folks will be here to pray for you. Okay. And God may not have spoken to a specific area right now, and that's fine. That's fine. You don't have to stand. He will point out an area later. He gave me His assurance that no one would escape this morning. So He will give you an area later in your life. He will give a test. Pop quiz. Okay, after I pray, then I just want you to grab somebody, husband or wife, or a friend, or somebody you don't know, and just say, okay, this is the area I'm going to go after. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we just say that You are a God of deliverances. And beside You, there is no other name in heaven, and above heaven, and in earth, and below the earth, that is named, that has any authority, that has any power, except the power of the lie and the power of the deception. And so we right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, lay hold of that for which we have been laid hold of. That is the call of the upward calling of Jesus, the higher call of Jesus. Father, I ask for everyone who's standing here now, as something has come into their mind, they say, yes, that's an area, God, that You want out of my life. Father, I ask now for special grace, special wisdom. Father, I ask for an increase now of discerning of spirits over abounding grace as a fellowship. That we would discern the motivations behind things that happen to us. That we would discern thoughts as they come in. That we would see that there's something foreign and apart from us. And that we would take violent, swift reaction against them. So, Father, I ask You now to come by Your Holy Spirit. Just come and fall over us as a body. Come and change our hearts. Father, I pray that in each person You would almost in a sense put an M16 into their hands, put a rifle into their hands, and say, here's how the safety works. Just go ahead and put it on rock and roll, because when you fire, you're going to fire fast and furiously. Father, I just ask You to to also deposit faith and hope into our hearts, so that when He comes, in that opportune moment when we feel weak, hope and faith rise up in us. An anger rises up in us, like when Jesus saw the money changers, and we cast the evil one out. Father, I pray that You'd give us eyes for each other, that we can help each other recognize and overcome the snares of the evil one. Just like it says in Ephesians, be on the alert for each other, for all the saints in prayer. So Father, I ask You now to come by Your Holy Spirit. Just come, change our hearts. Come and stir us up, Lord. Make us like David, who ran to the battle with Goliath. Like Abraham, who got up early in the morning to sacrifice Isaac. Lord, don't cause any one of us to shrink back. Don't allow it, Father. Don't allow it. And Father, I give just freedom in the name of Jesus. If we fail, there is grace, grace, grace by the cross of Jesus Christ. When we fall, it says the righteous may fall 7 times, but God lifts him up again. God is on our side in this fight. He's our partner. He's not against us anymore. We just break that in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, if you just want to grab somebody and just have a short time of prayer about a specific area. If you need prayer for something else, come up here for healing. Todd, if you're back there. Anybody else who senses that they would like to help pray? Let's just take about 3 minutes and just pray for each other.